You are listening to a True Gospel Perspective from our Macedonia Baptist Church ministerial staff. We pray that this message will be a true blessing to you.
In the matchless name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. This morning, we're going to look at the Gospel of John, in the 13th chapter. If you have your Bibles, say amen when you get there. Amen. We're going to lift just one verse from this 13th chapter of John, the very first verse. And it reads, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own, which were in the world, he loved them until the end." The last clause, "he loved them until the end." I'd like to pin this text with the title, "Endless Love." Endless love. Jesus has concluded his earthly ministry. For 3.5 years, he has taken a couple of ragtag men, as a matter of fact, 12 of them, 12 that he picked by his own hand. He chose them. They did not necessarily choose him. And for 3.5 years, he loved them. He taught them. He tried to pour as much of himself into them as he could. But on several occasions, they would get it wrong. As a matter of fact, more often than not, they would get it wrong. But understand this endless love that Jesus has for his disciples. It's not always looking at the faults in the men that he chose. He's not really looking at what they are, but he's more so looking at what they could become. That's what this love does, this endless love that he has. And so he teaches them the keys to the kingdom of God. He expresses that there's a mission that they must fulfill, and it would require this endless love that Jesus is talking about in this text. He's at the end of his earthly ministry. And Jesus is about 24 hours from the cross. But he takes this time to really make sure the disciples understand this love that he's talking about. And so in this text, he said that I have loved you that are in the world, and have loved them even unto the end. The love that Jesus had for them was a powerful love. And as a matter of fact, whether you know it or not, love is the most powerful force and power that we have on this earth. Why? Because God is love. Not the fact that God loves, but he is love. We have to qualify this word love. You got to qualify this word love. Because for the most part, we have reduced love to just a feeling. We reduced it to an emotion. Something that comes and goes depending on how we feel. I know. We say I love you to folk. But according to the text, Jesus said that love must be demonstrated. Not just to be spoken. In other words, you need to back up your love. Did you not know that the most important component of love is you're willing to sacrifice? You can tell how much you love something or someone in how much you sacrifice for that individual. As a matter of fact, Jesus Ephesians said that we as husbands should love our wives even as Christ loved the church and what? Gave himself for it. As a matter of fact, if you look in the scriptures in the New Testament, everywhere it talks about how God loved mankind, he always gave something. For God so loved the world that he, his only begotten son. It's about sacrificing. You can tell me all day long how much you love me. But as James said, if you never meet my need, and it's within your power to do so, then I guess you really can't say that you love me. Jesus tells them later on in this chapter, he said, as a matter of fact, that's how they will know that you are my disciples. If you love one another. This is agape love. This is a sacrificial love. This is a love that you're willing to humble yourself and give all that you have. Got awfully quiet in here. This is the love that Jesus is talking about. But he didn't stop there. Jesus went on throughout these next five chapters, from chapter 13 to chapter 17, to express how much he loved his disciples and to what extent he was going to go to prove his love for his disciples. And he wanted them to do the same to one another. He wanted them to have the same type of love one to another. As a matter of fact, in chapter 14, he said, "And he that hath my commandments and keep them, he is he that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. And I will love him and will manifest myself in him." Tell him I love you. He proved his love. He demonstrated his love. He went on to say that no greater love does a man have for his friend than he laid down his life for his friend. In other words, if you say you love me, you should be willing to give to the point of death. And Jesus said that you're no longer servants at that point, but you are my friend. This was a clear indication that Jesus meant business when it came to him loving his disciples. Well, you say, well, I'm not Jesus. Well, you have been called into a newness of life, right? You have been called into this walk in faith in Christ Jesus, which is Christian faith. That word means that we are to mimic Christ, that we are to be Christ-like. And so he talks about it. He talks about this love that we should have for one another. But we've watered it down, even in the church. Love don't mean what the Bible expresses it to mean. The world's view of love has crept into the church. We think just being nice to one another is love. But it's far beyond that. It's more than just that. It's a love that sacrifices. But we're content sitting in our pews, loving people from a distance, never really engaging them and finding out if they have some needs or wants or some things that we can satisfy. if we don't see it, if we don't talk to you, if we don't get deep enough with you, then we're not obligated to do what Jesus has told us to do. That's the world's version of love. The song was written some time ago by I forgot her name. Endless Love. Dinah Ross. Dinah Ross. Listen to the lyrics in this. This is the world's definition of love. It says, my love, there's only you in my life, the only thing that's bright. My first love, you're every breath that I take, you're every step I make. And I want to share all my love with you. No one else will do. That feels good, right? Sounds good. But if you read throughout the lyrics, there's nowhere you'll find where there's any type of sacrifice that's made. There's no real commitment that is made. And that's what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about making a commitment to him. And making a commitment to one another. Because how can you say, Jesus, you love God whom you have not seen? And you hate your brother who you see every day. How is that even possible? So Jesus takes this opportunity to have an object lesson for his disciples. He gives them a demonstration of what real true love is about. But look at the text. The text tells us that Jesus not only loved them to the end, but he says in verse number 2, he says, and the supper had been ended. The devil, having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. And I often wondered at this time, why would John interject that right here? I mean, he's talking about this discourse about loving to the end. But now we have this interruption in the text where he says that Satan has entered or has had influence or has chosen Judas to betray Jesus. I mean, because if it was me, and me being Jesus, if I was Jesus, then and that's me being who I am, I would have had the biggest, baddest guy that I could find sitting at the door and would not let Judas in there. He knew that Judas would betray him, but yet and still Judas was allowed to remain. And what does that tell us? That tells us that God, Jesus, even in knowing this, still loved Judas. Still was giving Judas an opportunity to turn around. But at this point, it's too late. It's too late. But I believe that Judas is here to show the great contrast between Jesus' love and his disciples' worthiness of it. Because none of us are worthy of the love that God gives us. None of us are worthy of the price that was paid for us. And so Jesus allows Judas to stay, that he might be a part of this object lesson that we might see. And so what you have here is you have three individuals here. You have the rest of the disciples, you have Peter, and you have Judas. And somewhere between the three of them, each and every last one of us is there. Each and every last one of us are standing in that place. Now, I know that none of us in here are Judas. But there are some that have rejected Jesus Christ, have rejected what he's done for them. And so, therefore, you become just as guilty as Judas was. So he gives them this object lesson. He said, listen here. He got up from the table. He takes off his garment. and he grabs a towel. Because according to the customs of the day, anytime you entered a household, there was a servant that would wash your feet. And understand that they didn't have shoes like we have today. So no matter where they went, whether it was in the dusty roads, whether it's through mud or whatever type of terrain, the feet would get dirty. Feet would get filthy. And so by custom, the lowest servant or the lowest ranking family member would be tasked with the duty of cleaning guests' feet. That was their job. It was a thankless job. Listen here, it was a job that would require you to humble yourself. And what we see in this text, is that we see a threefold entity here. Because we see love in this. We see humility, and we see servitude. And one cannot exist without the other. Oh, you can come in here, you can serve in the choir, you can serve on the usher board. But if it's not coming from a genuine, honest, loving place, it's really dead works. Because God is the one that motivates us to do what we do. It's God that does that. And listen, you can tell what type of servant you are if this is the only place that you serve. Did you not know that your greatest service will be done outside of these four walls? It's easy for you to come in here and to serve while everybody else is serving. But how are you serving outside of here? What is your level of commitment to Christ outside of the four walls of the church? Here, Jesus. If nobody else will do it, then I guess I'll have to do it. Listen here. Every disciple understood that custom. Every disciple understood the necessity of washing people's feet, especially at supper time. Because unlike us, supper time, the tables were low sitting tables. And so they would lay on the floor and they would recline. And while you were reclining, your face would be here and somebody's feet would be right here. And trust me, you don't want folk feet that is funky in your face. They knew the custom. But look, not one of them, not a one even thought or considered to serve their brethren and to wash their feet. Well, Luke's gospel gives us an indication as to why. Because in Luke's gospel, the 22nd chapter, they're too busy arguing about who's going to be the greatest. They want to know from Jesus who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. In other words, they're jockeying for position. They want a title. They want to be recognized. They want to be pat on the back. But listen, Jesus said, he said, the greatest of you will be the one that serves. That's what tells of true greatness. People who serve. It's not about your accomplishments. Not about what you've acquired throughout the years. It's not your level of education. And it certainly ain't how much money you got in the bank. But it's about what kind of commitment are you making to make some type of change in this world. In somebody's lives. How far are you willing to go? How much are you going to serve? And so when no one volunteered to take on this task, Jesus disrobed himself, took off his garment. Understand that when Jesus took off his garment, that was a great indication that he was about to do some work. Understand that there's work to do in the church. There's work to do outside of this church. So we need to take off our holier than thou garments. roll up our sleeves and go to work. It's a great work. Jesus, the God man, God incarnated, is now on his knees with a towel in his hand, and he's washing the feet of his disciples. I can only imagine the silence that's in the room. No one could say a word but Peter. After he had washed all of the other disciples' feet, he would come to Peter last. I can imagine Peter is in disgust because it's Peter that declared, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." So Peter knew who he was. But yet and still, Peter had something to say. In verse number 6, it said, "Then cometh he unto Simon Peter, and Peter said unto him, Lord, doth thou wash my feet? Lord, are you really going to wash my feet? You're my Lord. I can't permit this." As a matter of fact, he said that, "Lord, you will never wash my feet." The Greek word really lends it a little bit better because it's really, "You will never, ever throughout eternity wash my feet." Or like Smokey said, "You don't ever, 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 ever wash my feet." Jesus told him, he said, "If I don't wash your feet, then you have no part with me." In other words, Jesus was telling them that this was necessary. This is something that must happen. He said, "Peter, you don't understand right now. But by and by, you will understand it." Once again, he's pointing them to the day of Pentecost. Because it was not till the Holy Spirit that came upon him that he began to connect the dots, which allowed Peter to write his epistles and reflecting on the cleansing of Jesus Christ. And that's being cleansed by the blood of Christ. But it took the Holy Spirit to reveal this to him. But Peter had this overwhelming love for Jesus. Even though he misspoke most of the time, he still loved Jesus and still wanted to be a part of Jesus. And so he tells him, he said, "Lord, don't only wash my feet, but wash me complete. Wash my head and my hands. Wash me thoroughly, Lord." But understand that Peter still is not getting it. Because Peter perhaps is still thinking about hygiene. And Jesus is not talking about that. Listen, there's a great correlation between Jesus washing their feet and the cross of Calvary. What Jesus is saying is that if you've taken a bath earlier in the day, that portion of your body is already clean. What I'm going to wash is that portion that is touching the earth. That portion that is being affected, that's being dirtied by the earth. He said, "I'm going to wash that portion, and then you will be clean." In other words, he's saying, "Then you will be saved." Now understand, it's not in the washing of the feet that saves us. This is a symbolic gesture. This is an object lesson here. But what he's trying to get Peter to understand, that this is a spiritual thing. I know you're still operating in the carnal mind. I think you're really not getting this. But this is a spiritual thing. There will come a time that I'm going to wash you, not with water, but in the blood of Jesus Christ. Wash you in my blood. He begins to explain it to them. If I don't wash you, Peter, then you'll have no part of this ministry. You'll have no part of this movement that goes forth. But here we see that Peter submits himself. Understand this, that this is all because of the love that Jesus has for his disciples. This is just the beginning of the demonstration of love that he would show. Because washing the feet was one of the lowest tasks that a servant could perform. But understand that the lowest task that Jesus performed was even lower than this. It was when he took upon him a cross and died upon it. He died a death that he did not deserve. He died a death that was common to insurrectionists and murderers and those that had betrayed treason. So he took on himself the form of a servant and was obedient even unto death. That's what love does. You know, thinking back, I mean, how they disappointed Jesus. How they let him down. How they never really met up to the standards in which he had set for them. But once again, Jesus is not loving them for who they are. He's loving them for who they will become. Because indeed, they will become great men of faith. But they needed to understand that there was work to do, that they must humble themselves. That it was not about being great on this side, but it was about serving and giving of themselves that they may be great in the kingdom of God. And that's all I want you to get, my brothers and sisters, that if you want to be great in the kingdom, then you must serve down here. How great you are in the kingdom will be how well you serve down here. That's all it takes. Be a servant of God. You know, our English language does that word servant good, right? I mean, servant don't sound as bad as slave. But that's what we really are to Christ. We're his slave. And so as us being his slaves, when have you ever seen a slave telling the master what to do? No, the master speaks. And we as servants and slaves, we do what he tells us to do. And he's told us to love one another, to serve one another. So what is the problem? This is an opportunity. Evaluate yourself. Look at yourself. I challenge you not to look at anyone else. Look within yourself. And ask yourself, God, am I serving to my fullest capacity? Am I doing everything that you've assigned to my hand to do? There's a dying world out there that's waiting on servants to show up. Thou good and faithful servant, you be faithful over a few things. I'm going to make you ruler over what? Many. It's how we serve. But you can't serve if you don't love. And you can't really effectively love unless you humble yourself. Everything that we do in this Christian walk really goes against everything that we've been taught. Because we're used to being served. We're used to being served. As a matter of fact, you came into this world being served. When you cried, your mama gave you a bottle, changed your diaper. When you fell, she came and picked you up and kissed your boo-boo. We started off being served. And everything that's within us goes against what Jesus is telling us to do. Jesus put it this way. He said, listen, I did not come into this world to be served, but to serve. Listen, and give my life a ransom. And that he did. Jesus served to the end. He served all the way to Calvary's cross. He gave his all. But before he went, he taught his disciples what it means. He said, listen, if I, as being your master and your Lord, is going to serve, then shouldn't you serve? If Jesus came to serve, then that should be our objective, is to serve one another. To serve this world. We serve this world by sharing with them the goodness of Jesus Christ. We serve in our communities. During Westside Ministers Alliance, I brought in a young pastor here in the city of Detroit to do a lecture on serving the community. Pastor Kenneth Pierce II came in and told us of plans that he put forth in his community. He said, Reverend Miner, he said, I began to notice that I was trying to do what every other church in the neighborhood was trying to do. I was having clothing drives. I was giving away turkeys, giving away food. He said, but I realized that it was fruitless. He said, so what I did is I went into the community and I went from door to door. And I asked, how can this church best serve you? Well, there was a number of things that had came back from the survey. He had observed that there were some unkept lawns. There were some houses that needed painting. There were some gutters that were falling down. And so God led him to begin to do some of these menial tasks, these cutting of the grass. And he said, listen, Reverend Miner, I did it without the anticipation of not one of them coming to my church. I did it because I loved them with the love of Christ. I did it because this is what God was instructing me to do, to be a blessing. But even with saying that, people still came and blessed. People began to pour into the ministry. Why? Because he was looking outside of the four walls. He was looking to be a blessing to the community. He was looking to uplift the community. He was looking to go beyond the comfort zones. And lo and behold, as he began to do that, Focus Hope came in and partnered with him and shouldered most of the financial portion of it. But this is how God works if we just commit ourselves to serving, to be a blessing. That's what we were saved for, to be a blessing to this world. The Bible said that we are the salt of the earth, that we give this earth flavor, that we preserve this earth. In our conversation, in our good works, so we must serve, not just in the church, but we got to serve outside the church. We got to leave out of here and be a blessing. Because God is always going to bring somebody that you can be a blessing to. Jesus served to the end. Understand that this church has been blessed with many of servants. We lost four of the greatest servants just during this pandemic. My mind reflects on Flora Brown, how she served faithfully. Never missed an opportunity to come to teen council and get pictures and make sure that our board was always kept up. Just such a tremendous blessing. And listen, and really asked for nothing in return. Think of Deacon James Lee, who was my right-hand man in youth ministry. Deacon James Lee would take on things, man, and he would put together programs, he'd put together outings, and he wouldn't even come to me for 1 cent. He'd take care of everything. Why? Because he served our children. He loved our children. And then there was Brother Ecclesi McLittle, who was always pushing. I had to slow Brother McLittle's down a little bit, because Brother McLittle's was trying to always give me money to do things for the kids. I said, we already got it covered, Brother McLittle. We don't need it. But he was always serving. If I asked him to come out and do something, he would always be there. Wonderful servant. And then there was Bill Murray, who would set up the tables like I wanted to in teen council. If I called him in the middle of the week and switched it up, he had no problems with doing it. I would come in and it would be set up exactly like I had asked. Servants. And it all starts with a servant leader. And that was Pastor Twyman, who understood the value of serving. Who always told us that you don't volunteer, you serve. And that has been ingrained in me. That has been something that I have taken as a part of my life. That I'm serving. And listen here, even on my job, I have five direct reports that report to me, but you would think I work for them. Because that's how I lead them, by serving them. It's not just in the church. It's outside the church. That's what Jesus is looking for. Looking for servants. Those who will serve. Because he was the consummate servant. He served all the way to Calvary's cross. In just a few hours, Jesus and the disciples would make a stroll to Gethsemane, a garden where Jesus would agonize and pray and ask his Father, Lord, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. Why? Because he knew what he was up against. He said, Father, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine will be done. So therefore, Jesus gave in. That same Judas would go and betray him. And not only betray him, but he would betray him with a kiss. And they would take Jesus, march him from judgment hall to judgment hall. They would take him before the Sanhedrin court and accuse him of things that he never did. Yes, they would lie. They bring false witnesses before them. They would convict him of blaspheming. They took him before Pontius Pilate because they had no authority to crucify Jesus. And so they took him before Pontius Pilate. Pilate declares, I find no fault in this man. And so they say that if you don't crucify him, then you're no friend of Caesar. Pontius wilted under the pressure and told them to crucify our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. And understand that just the fact that Jesus never said anything in his defense is proof of how much he loved us. He never stopped trying to go to the cross. He knew that his day was coming. He knew that this day was set in eternity. So he went all the way to the cross. He never tried to stop it. They beat him with the cat and nine tails. Hit him. Smote him. Pulled his beard out. Till he didn't even look like a man. Yes, he suffered, bled, and died on an old rugged cross called Calvary. He died upon that cross that you and I might have the right to the tree of life. He gave his life. All of his life's blood was spilled out of Calvary. Yes, he gave up the ghost and he died on that cross for our sin. Can't you see him serving? Can't you see him loving? Can't you see him humbling himself? He said, I could have called a legion of angels that would have tore you up, but he gave in to them. He gave his life. He said, no man takes my life, but I give my life. He surrendered his life, I tell you, on that cross. He died, I tell you. They buried him in a tomb. But glory be to God, he rose on the third day with all power of heaven and earth in his hand. I'm just glad about it. I'm glad that Jesus didn't stop dying. He went all the way to the cross. But he rose victoriously on that third day. Went to the Father, ascended up to the Father, and he's making intercession for us right now. As a matter of fact, Jesus is praying for us right now. He's going before the Father. Every sin that I committed, he said, Father, but I died for that sin. Making intercession for us. But lo and behold, he's going to come again. He's going to come again. He's going to come bursting through the crowd. He's going to rapture his church. He's going to catch us away. We'll forever be with the Lord until he comes to set up his kingdom here on earth. And if we suffer with him, if we serve with him, we're going to reign with him. That's the declaration of the word of God. We're going to reign with him. Understand that all of this that you're doing right now, there's going to be a payday for you. It may not come on this side, but it's coming on the other side. All you got to do is wait on it. It's coming. I'm telling you, it's coming. Keep on working. Don't get weary in well-doing. For in due season, you'll reap if you faint not. Keep on working for Jesus. Keep on working for the Lord. Keep on serving to your fullest capacity. Because this is what Jesus taught. But not only is this what Jesus taught, this is what Jesus was. This is what he lived. And the expectation is that we do it as well. Because why? It's an endless love. Endless love. Please stand to your feet. The door to the church is open.
We hope you enjoyed this message today. And we pray that it was a true blessing to you. If you are interested in learning more about Pastor Charles D. Twyman and the Macedonia Baptist Church family, you can reach out to us at www.mbcdet.com. Thank you, and God bless you.